Revelation chapter number 19, they sing about heaven. You want to preach about heaven. What's the old song used to say? Everybody singing about heaven ain't a going there.
Yeah.
That's true. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. So let me just say this, just because you talk about it, unless you trusted the one who's in charge of it, you ain't going there.
Amen.
It ain't no Peter having the keys to no gate and meeting Simon Peter. When you get up there, you're in or out because you know the one that owns the place, that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So how do the likes of you get in? Him, ask him. He's the proprietor of the place and he's the one that let me in. You say, how'd you get in? I came to Calvary.
Amen.
The door to heaven is down here. He's now seated in heavenly places, but it's Calvary. He came down here. You get into heaven by coming to Calvary and trusting Him as your Savior.
Yes.
But the hard part is you have to admit you were the one that was wrong.
Right.
And boy, don't we have a hard time with that.
Right.
Especially some of you older people.
Oh,
God bless your heart, some of you older people. You've lived a good, clean life and you've been moral and all that other kind of stuff and you're still lost as a golf ball in high weeds. Somebody's going to try to, you're hoping they can preach you into heaven. Nowadays, there ain't preachers can probably preach you anywhere, let alone into heaven. That's a long way. Easiest thing to do is come in there at the door. Give me just a second here. I'm letting you stand because you're going to be sitting for a while this morning, I think. But you heard about the guy in Montgomery, as a matter of fact, a true story. He's an old deacon down there when the civil rights movement was going on back in the 60s and they were having the march. And the church always has a way of trying to intermingle with certain political events going on and use that as an opportunity to proselyte people. You study history, you'll find that out. That's why I'm anti-politics in the pulpit. That's why we don't talk about Democrats, Republicans, Tea Parties, or Independents, or ever what else you might be, space aliens or whatever. We don't care. Get saved. That's what we believe. But anyway, they went over there. The Catholic Church was trying to proselyte a bunch of the people. And this a couple of these, they call themselves fathers. They dress like mothers. But at any rate, they went over there and they're trying to convert him and said, listen, man, you need to come to us because we got the keys. And that old Baptist deacon reared back and he said, shucks, boss, I don't need the keys. I got the dough.
That's right.
I don't mean something to make bread with. I mean the door.
Amen.
I got the dough. I got the way in. You got Jesus Christ. That guy's got more sense in that statement right there than 90% of the Christians in the world today.
Right.
You get in at the door.
That's right.
There's no other way up but Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's Jesus Christ talking. That's how you get to heaven.
Sure.
So that sounds like hate speech. Well, it is what it is. I guess it all depends on how you look at it. It sounds like love speech to me.
Amen.
He told me I can avoid hell, but then He told me how to get there.
Right.
I come to Jesus Christ. That don't sound like hate speech at all. Now, if you're on the other end of that thing, I guess you think opposite. How dare Him tell me that that's the only way to get in there? Buddy, if the building's burning, I don't care who's telling me and how they're telling me to get out. Just show me how to get out. I don't want to get burned.
Right.
But this is not going to be for you tonight or this morning. It may be tonight by the time we're done.
Amen.
Revelation chapter number 19, you got all the hallelujahs that are there, or hallelujahs there. It's Hebrew word for hallelujah that's there. That means probably the language in heaven is Hebrew. But anyway, come to verse number 7. I want the Greek scholars to be upset when they get there. No Greek in heaven unless you're saved. Isn't it interesting that the Lord said there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, or male nor female in the body? Why do you say Jew or Hebrew? Jew nor Greek. You say, why? You, even if you're a Greek and know the Greek, the original Greek, or get you a Septuagint and take the Hebrew and translate it into Greek, it don't make no difference. No Greek when you get to heaven to be Hebrew. I think that's funny. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7. Give honor to who?
Yeah.
Come on, be a little bit more lively. Give honor to who?
Yeah.
Good, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. You want to pay attention to that. There's some things you have to do to get ready for the wedding. Watch it. And her was granted that she should be arrayed, in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, notice, if you will, verse number 14, and we're going to start this study. The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So it seems to indicate that unless you got a white linen garment on, you're not going to follow him coming down for the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. As you're being seated, find Psalms chapter 45. And let me say this to you. This is not what we would call a typical Sunday morning message. Nowadays, when people come to church on a Sunday morning, they expect either a psychological message for something to help them through whatever trouble, trial, tribulation, or difficulty that they're having in their life is. And I understand the need for that at times. Sometimes, and I was taught as I was beginning to come up, that every Sunday morning is necessary for you to preach the gospel. So let me just ask you this question, and I'm going to show you the proof for why I don't think that that's a good way to operate. How many of you here today that are right here in the congregation, how many of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can I see your hands? Now, could you just look around the room? Keep your hands up there for a second. The best I can tell, that's nearly everybody I can see in the room. Can I ask you a question? Thank you. What would be the benefit of me preaching to you that you need to be saved?
Right.
You're already saved, right?
Right?
You're already going to heaven, right?
Amen.
Unless I was preaching that you need to be saved for the benefit of making you doubt that you're saved,
right,
so that I can get you retreaded, and that way you have justification for all the things you've done that were wrong to do and all the other stuff. Or I spend the entire time in a congregation of a couple hundred people fishing for one individual and then letting the other people just don't worry about it. Hey, we're going to fish for one individual that should have already gotten saved, and the whole service turns on that one individual. While I believe that is important for everyone to be saved, I do not believe that it is necessary to always unhitch the wagon and try to fish for the one at the expense of everybody else. I believe salvation is of the Lord. I don't believe it is of the preacher. I don't believe it is of the church. And I do not believe it is because of one message. The Lord has already told you now is the appointed time of salvation. And if you're here and you're not already saved, then the Lord will show you how to be saved based on what I show you tonight. But He'll show you in a different way than I could ever show you. I've preached a number of times on different subjects and have people come up after the service and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I want to get saved." And I didn't even preach on salvation.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them, and it's their job to respond to that conviction. It's not the preacher's responsibility to try to put them under conviction, but to let the Lord do the saving. Now, if you disagree with that, tomorrow when you go to work, you ask the same question and then make sure you witness to everybody that's in there. Don't try to bring your religious theology into a place that practices relationship, not religion. Did you catch that? So what I'm going to do to you today, or what I'm going to suggest to you today, or try to maybe show you today, is that you have a responsibility after you're saved to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ for more than just the testimony that it brings to the outside world, but it results in things that occur at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord's ability and or inability to reward you according to the work that you do after you're saved. The Bible teaches you clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Romans chapter number 14, every man's work shall be tried to see of what sort it is, whether it be good or bad. Every man's work will be tried in the fire, and when his work is tried in the fire, it'll burn up if it's wood, hay, and stubble, or if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll be purified and then magnified. So I want to show you some things today that have to do not just with gold, silver, and precious stones, but have to do with fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Whiteness is a symbol of purity. It's a symbol of cleanliness. But in the Bible, it shows that you have spent your life after salvation putting stitches in a garment that are evidence of your living the right kind of life after you're saved. It's not a testimony intentionally for everybody else to see. It's for God to be able to say, "My wife hath made herself ready." It looks very apparent that at the judgment seat of Christ, He'll have up there a closet, as we find in Luke chapter number 15 when the prodigal comes home. Give to him a what? Robe and a ring and shoes for his feet. Kill for him the fatted calf.
Amen.
So when you come back, you get a robe. Now there's a righteousness that you get from God that has to do with His deity, and it's gold in the Bible. And I'm going to show you that. But before I do, let me show you, just as my coat goes over my outer or my inner clothes, my skin and my clothing goes over me, there is a robe that goes over the righteousness that is provided for you when you're saved.
Amen.
The second you're saved, you get God's righteousness. That means you get coated in gold. Like the planks in the tabernacle were coated in gold to prevent them from rotting. They could no longer rot. They would always be there. You're coated in gold. But I'm talking about what covers the gold. Ever since Adam fell in the garden, man has been trying to get his sheen back. He's been trying to do something that would reflect back the glory that he once had. So a lot of times what you see people do with gold and the gold standard and all the things to do with gold, there's something more spiritual to that than you may even imagine. In the book of Isaiah and in Jeremiah, he says during the tribulation period that their gold and their silver is cankered. You say, why? Right now, gold is the standard across the entire world by which the money markets rise and fall. Now, there's a reason for that, and I hope to maybe be able to point something out here. Look in Psalms chapter number 45. This is a great passage on what's going on up there in heaven. And it has to do with the friends that are there and the friends of the bridegroom and the concubines that are there and the virgins, and we've covered that before, and the guests that are there and so on and so forth. But I want you to pick it up in verse number 13. Here the body is the bride and the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That gold was wrought for you the same way that the gold was used to make the cherubims on top of the mercy seat out of a fire. That means that Jesus Christ came and died for you on the cross, went to hell, paid for your sins, came back out on the other side. That wrought gold you get when you trust Jesus Christ. That's His righteousness that covers only you. It doesn't, anybody else gets that. Watch. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Her clothing. She shall be brought into the king in a raiment of needlework. Okay, now wait a minute. We got one thing. I've got this wrought gold that's here. Her clothing is of wrought gold, but now she's got on a raiment of needlework. That means she's making something. That means that when you got saved, the Lord handed you a needle and a thread and said, start making you a garment for your wedding day. And when you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, your garment will testify as to whether or not you lived your life for me or you lived your life for yourself. You're going to show up here because you've got my righteousness. But now we're going to find out, what did you do for me? Watch what he says. Verse 14. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that notice follow her. So she's already gone up and shall be brought unto thee. Let's look at this thing first of all about the raiment. Look in Revelation chapter number 16. Revelation chapter number 16. Look in Revelation chapter number 16. I'll give you a tribulation application for that. And then we're going to go to Revelation 6 and then a couple other places. But watch this. Revelation 16, look in verse number 15. This is for the tribulation. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he, verse 15, that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It has to do with the post-tribulation rapture, ladies and gentlemen, but he's saying there that somebody can walk naked in eternity. Look in Revelation chapter number 6. Here's you another tribulation appearance. I'm setting a precedent for you to see something. Needlework. You're sewing a garment. Suppose the Lord is so good to you that what man has always desired to do is to be have placed in his hands the opportunity to be the sole proprietor of how things turn out for him in eternity or how it turns out for him in the future. So God says, okay, I tell you what I do. I'm going to save you, and then I'll let you determine what you're going to do and what you're going to be when you hit eternity, and what you're going to do and be for me in eternity will be determined upon what you did for me when you were there. I mean, you want so much to control your whole life, I'm going to give you control of your life, and you can either do it according to the instructions that I give you, basic instructions before leaving earth, or you can do it however you want to, and then we'll let the judge, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, I'll let you see how it shows up. You with me so far? I mean, why? Because, hey, I want to be the controller of my destiny. I want to be the one that determines. I mean, I don't want God to just give me everything. I want to work for it. The Lord said, okay, no problem. I'll be glad to let you do that. I'm going to ensure that you're going to be there. I like that because that way I can't mess up. The worst case scenario is I've got a goal, His righteousness. But let me caution you. Having His righteousness show throughout eternity, He's going to compare that with or liken that unto the shame of your nakedness appearing. It's not something to be happy about that, well, I got saved and all I got is God's righteousness. Because you know what that means? That after He saved you, you lived a selfish life that was all about you and nobody else. The Lord says, you love me? Good. Keep my words. Keep my commandments. Why did I give you the word? Well, preacher, I wouldn't preach this on a Sunday morning. I mean, preach this for the Bible students. Why? Why not preach it to everybody? The Bible says that you're supposed to have every word of God preached to you. So, you know, well, give me something practical. Not a whole lot of practical stuff here, but He says every word, right? So I'll give you every word. I'll give you the little bit that I got on it so far, and I'm not even through running the thing. But this thing looks very, very, very much like when you get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's not going to want your nakedness appearing when you get out there in the millennium and out in eternity. And so you're not going to be entitled to do the things that preachers have taught you for years that says, well, once you get saved, you're just going to be like everybody else. No, you won't. You'll be saved, yet so as by fire, but the Lord ain't going to let you go out naked. I know that sounds harsh, but let's just see what the Bible says. Maybe I'm whacked out. Let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse number 9, Revelation 6, again, verse number 9, these are martyrs in the tribulation. You don't have to worry about this. You won't be in the tribulation. And when He had opened the fifth seal, verse number 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Tribulation application in both of those cases. One is keeping their garments by work, and the other one has lost their life and gets a garment as a result of that. Come to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation 3, keep in the back of your mind as we're going through this stuff, keep in the back of your mind back here, oh yeah, I remember the Lord said that I've got needlework, that I have white linen, that I've got to make myself ready, I've got to make a garment. Keep that in the back of your mind. Revelation chapter number 3, here's your church age application. Church age application. Verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and... Could I ask you a question? Do you know anybody having a church, unless they're in a nudist colony this morning, do you know of anybody having a church where the Lord could say that they're naked this morning? The reference is that the way He sees the last church is, when you appear in time of judgment, you ain't got nothing on. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about what you're doing since salvation. And the Lord says, you ain't got nothing on. You say, why? I handed you a needle and a thread, and you have sewed nothing since you got saved. Because some preacher told you, and we'll take the responsibility, that's my colleagues, have told you, well, now that you're saved, everything's over. No, now that you're safe from hell, but everything's not over. There's more to it than that. Otherwise, no need for church, no need for Bible, no need for witnessing, no need for a good testimony. Live however you want because it ain't going to matter when you get there. That's not true. They've lied to you. They've told you an untruth. Well, when you get there, you know, God wipes away all your tears. Former things are remembered no more, and you don't have to worry about it. Everybody, well, okay, so I can just live however you want and do whatever I want. It don't make no difference. I don't need to repent of nothing. I don't need to get right about nothing. I don't need it because I can't sin no more. You're naked.
Right.
The way God sees you. He says, you got a problem. I gave you a needle and a thread. You know what you did? You laid it aside and said, I don't need nothing. I mean, look at me. I'm the king without any clothes. Everybody thinks I look good. They're lying to you. You don't look good. God says in that passage right there, He's the absolute truth. You know what He says in that passage? I'm not going to lie to you like preachers lie to you to keep you from coming to church. He said, I'm telling you right now that after I saved you, you lived for yourself and you used the Bible to do whatever you wanted to do and do what however you wanted to do it. And I see you and you're poor and wretched and blind and naked. Well, preacher, I mean, good night, man. I mean, that sounds a little bit rough. No, not if you're, you know, well, I just believe the Bible says. You better do what the Bible says and what you said to believe in what it says. Amen. You know, I just believe. There's the problem. I just believe. You use it to justify your wickedness. Watch what he says. I counsel thee to buy where? Of me. Gold tried in the fire. Uh-oh, watch it. There comes the gold. Gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed. How do I get the white raiment? Well, we need to talk about that for a little while to find out how we get that. Look in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Now, the Lord says you're naked, and I don't mean to be too hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but the reason that it's time for you to consider what are you doing for Jesus Christ is because it matters in eternity. I preached to you and preached to you for years in this place, and I don't believe you ought to serve because you feel guilty, or I don't believe you ought to serve because you're trying to avoid a whipping. I think that you ought to look at what the Bible says. Well, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, then quit living for yourself. That's the best advice I can give you. Walk with Jesus Christ and talk with Jesus Christ and find out what He wants you to do before you kick the bucket. And if it's only a day, then fine. At least you'll have something to cover up your nakedness. At least, if nothing else, it'll be what's equated to a fig leaf, but it'll be better than having nothing on. The way some Christians live, they don't have enough clothes up there to make a G-string when they get up there. You say, well, that's just harsh. I'm sorry, I didn't think I was in the Sunday morning crowd downtown. You common, ordinary people, stop acting so dignified and stuff like that. Some of you won't have enough. You think that's a shame or an embarrassment now, the way some of you look at stuff, the way some of you pay attention to other things down here. And I tell you, when you get up in eternity, that nakedness right there will be something you'll be ashamed of, boy. Could I ask you a question? What's Adam and Eve worried about being naked for? All it is just the two of them. Who were they hiding from? I'll tell you who they were hiding from. Their shame of their nakedness came when God would come down the cool evening and He'd say, oh man, we shouldn't be looking like this, not in front of Him. He's going to know we done lost our sheen, baby. We done lost our covering, honey. We can't. And she said, well, baby, you look fine to me. He said, yeah, you look fine to me, but we ain't going to look fine to Him. We need to get a covering. Get some fig leaves. Get something. What is it? Self-righteousness. Not His righteousness. Adam, what in the cat hair happened to you? Well, Lord, we were naked. Goodness gracious, who told you that? Why would it bother you? You've been appearing in front of me all this time, Adam, that we've been walking around, you and your wife both, and we've never even talked that to discuss that conversation. There wasn't any shame in that nakedness or anything like that. What done happened to you? You think you're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ and you'll be up there in the gold that He's given you, His righteousness, and you're knelt down there and you don't have enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay and you don't think you're going to be ashamed? Why, you're a fool. You're in the presence of holiness. The very first thing that them seraphim do and the cherubim do every time God shows up is cover up. You ever read over there in Isaiah chapter number 6, the seraphim, they've got six wings, and with two they fly, and with two they carry the... and with two they cover their feet, and two they cover their face. Six wings. Two they're working, but the rest of them is, don't be looking at me. Covering up where they go and who they are. You say, why? You think you're going to be any different in heaven? I don't mean to be hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but if I'm not a preacher, if I don't warn you, and you get up there and you turn around and look at me, if I happen to be behind you, you turn and look at me and say, thanks a lot, preacher. I appreciate this, man. I'm up here naked in front of the Lord. If you'd have told me, at least I had the option to do something about it, but you wouldn't bother to tell me, so now my options are out. Well, I'm going to tell you. You better get off your blessed assurance and realize there's more to the Christian life than you just living your life for yourself and just enjoying being saved. Do right. Amen. You say, why? Put another stitch in your garment. First John chapter number 2. This is over the heads of the kids. Don't you worry about them kids. They know more Bible than you think they do.
Amen.
1 John chapter number 2. Looking, if you will, in verse number 28. Now, chapter 3 right there in the first three verses has to do with the rapture and has to do with us going up there. That's your context. Look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You can make application there, Second Advent, but that's John talking to the people that are in the church. If He comes for you today, would you be ashamed? Well, now, preacher, you know every one of us would be ashamed. My, what a cop-out. Sure, everybody has room for improvement. I'll grant you that. I'll give you that 100%. But are you making an attempt not to be? I mean, could you grab a towel or something? Cover up, man. You know, ever since the fall in the garden, man has always been trying his best to try to come to Genesis chapter 2. Man has always been trying to prove that he's okay by taking his clothes off. You say, why? Because when he was naked, it meant he was righteous. Did you think about that? So now people nowadays, they run around half clothed and you say, why is that? Nothing's wrong with me. Nothing's wrong with me. You ever seen little bitty kids running around? They got no concept, man. You have to tell that kid, you know, go put some clothes on. What's wrong with you? And they're like, what's wrong? Well, you don't know it yet, but that's embarrassing. They know. They don't know. They got no idea. You say, why? They're innocent. They ain't done nothing wrong. And then one day it's kind of like, I ain't going out there. There's people out there. 2 weeks ago you were running around here naked as a jaybird. What happened to you? Sin revived and I died. I shouldn't be running around like that. I should cover up. And then modern theology comes in and said, you should take it off. You should show stuff you have no business showing. Because you're all right. Nothing wrong with you. Stop being so offended by nakedness. Don't you know that that's how God made you? No, it ain't. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. God made you naked and clothed you with light.
Amen.
Don't you get the idea they're out there running around without covering on? You've lost your mind. That's the world teaching you that foolishness. That thing's pure. That thing's holy. Don't make God something that creates a bunch of mud balls here and creates some sin. He made Adam perfect. And when Eve came out, she was perfect. And then you know what the rest of the story is. And the first thing they realized when they fell was, uh-oh, I'm ashamed. How come nakedness may bother you here, but the thought of it up there doesn't seem to bother people? If it really bothered you, you know what you'd be doing? You'd be looking for some thread and a needle to cover up with. Thread and a needle means that the garment ain't made. You got to make it. You make the thread like a silkworm makes the thread. With every righteous act you do, you produce thread, and with the thread, you're able to put a stitch in the garment. The garment is a woven garment. It's a garment of needlework. That means that shuttle's got to go back and forth. You got to have the thread laid out there on that that thing. The name just slipped me. What's the thing that makes the loom? You got to have the thread there first, and it has to be spun down. Like in Proverbs 31, where she's up late at night spinning the wool so she can make garments for her family, right? It fits all through there. You got to make the stuff to be able to get it, to put it on the loom to get that, and run the shuttle back and forth and back and forth. It's not like you're taking a piece of cloth and a piece of cloth and a piece of cloth and stitching them together. No, you're making the garment from the ground up. Now you're beginning to see why you may not have a lot if you don't get busy and do something.
Amen.
You say, what should I do? I already told you this morning. I told you, worship Him, walk with Him, and you'll find yourself working for Him. You don't even have to worry about it. Genesis chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, let's talk about gold for a little while. I'll be mindful of time. What we don't get today, we'll get tonight, and we'll get Wednesday and until the Lord comes, maybe.
Amen.
The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. You say, why? Why is that important? Because evolutionists teach you came from a pond or mud. They've always got to put a mixture of water in it. Was it raining or was the sun shining when God made Adam? Well, it must not have been raining. He made him out of dust. Out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Look in verse number 11, same passage. The name of the first is Pison, talking about the rivers that come out of the place. That is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. You mean gold dust? You mean he made man out of the dust of the ground? Notice what he says, verse 12, the gold of that land is good. Oh, so did he make a golden man to begin with? If you have the land has gold in it, and you make man out of the gold, out of the dirt, if the dirt is composed of gold, what would that make the man? Oh, it'd make him an Emmy, wouldn't it? It'd make him into an image of gold. Probably a coincidence. Genesis chapter 24. Can I say this as I proceed through this a little bit? And kids, I hope you'll listen to what I'm about to say. I believe in preaching the Bible to have you to live the kind of life you should live. I believe there's certain things you shouldn't take, you shouldn't touch, and you shouldn't handle. I believe that. Taste not, touch not, handle not. I believe that. But there's more in the Bible than just a list of rules and regulations. And you have to go beyond just don't, quit, stop, and do to learn that God is a greater God than maybe you've been taught. There's a lot of things that are in the Bible that are outside rules and regulations. The Bible is not just a moral code to try to show you how to live your life or to be used by somebody to keep you in line. The God that is the author of that Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit is a God that made you, created you. Not out of some mud puddle or some kind of stuff that some theological buffoon will try to teach you or some scientist. The God that wrote that Bible writes these things in the Bible to show you He's more than just somebody giving you a bunch of rules. He made you. And so it's important what you believe about evolution. It's important when they try to derail you and show you something other than that for you to say, I don't believe that. I believe the God that made me, and therefore I worship Him because He made me. I didn't come from no stinking mud puddle or a pond or a monkey or anything else that you want to say I came from. God made me. How long did it take Him? I don't know. A matter of hours, it looks like. In 6 days, He made the entire earth. Oh, that's just ridiculous. Well, that's because you got a little matchbox God. My God could have done it in one day, but He decided to stretch it out a while. He was bored. Genesis chapter number 24. Look at verse 22, talking about gold. Pick it up in 21. Now this is a story where Isaac's been gone out, Eleazar, type of the Holy Spirit's leaving from over there to go get Abraham, Abraham's boy, Isaac. Abraham, type of God the Father. Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ. And an odd thing shows up here. He goes into another country to get a Gentile bride. He doesn't get a Hebrew or a Jewish bride. That's God's bride. His son gets a Gentile bride. Solomon had a Gentile bride. Moses had a Gentile bride. It's all through the Old Testament, type pictures of the church. Solomon, Gentile bride. You don't read your Bible. Genesis chapter 23. Pick it up in 23. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. There is room in thy father's house for us to lodge in. Now this is when they're over there. I'm going to pick it up in 22 in a second. You know what he does? He goes over there and he says, Lord, whoever it is that you want for Isaac, have her come out here while I'm watering these camels and say, do you not water your camels? pretty specific in his prayer life. I believe in being specific in your prayer life. Don't just throw up a generalized prayer. No. God pays attention to details. You got a problem, tell God what the problem is and let him solve the problem so you can give the glory where it belongs. Don't just throw up a Hail Mary, and I kind of hope God grabs part of that thing and then I can take partial credit for working my way out of it. No, be specific. You need $42.10 to be able to cover the bill that you got behind. Lord, please send me $42.10. And when it comes in, say, man, let me take a photocopy of that. God answered my prayer exactly $42.10. My wife will raise her hand on that because we've seen that happen. What do you need? You say, well, that's just the stupidest thing. Okay, well, you do what you want to do, but God's real to us. Amen. We've seen God do specifics in our life. And then you pray a prayer, you pray and not even knowing the Lord's like, why should I even bother to answer that? You're not even going to give credit where credit's due, so I'll just let the thing go by. Your answer's no. Yeah, because it's not specific. Pray specifically. Verse 22, And it came to pass, the camel's done drinking, that the man took a golden earring. Well, look at that. Of half a shekel weight and two bracelets on her hands and 10 shekels of weight of gold. I don't care what anybody tells you, that thing went on her arm here. The arm in those days ran from the elbow to the tip of the finger. So when he put it on there, he put bracelets here. It wasn't a nose jewel or something in the top of her head here. He put bracelets on. What was it? Bracelets of gold. You go on a little bit further, you know what winds up happening? He winds up giving her an earring there. Look at earring of a half, an earring of a half, an earring of half. Why a golden earring? A golden earring? Well, if you read the book of Psalms, you'll know that the God the Father has opened the ear of Jesus Christ in type. And what you find out reading the book of Exodus is you find out that the servant who loves his master and loves his wife and loves his children is taken over to the doorpost and he's leaned up over there and that thing is driven through his ear so that when people see him coming and the light's shining through that thing, then people say, boy, that's some servant. He must love his master and he must love his wife and he must love his kids because he wound up saying, I'm going to be indebted to my master for the rest of my life. You know why they don't want to say earring? They want to say nose jewel or they want to say in the forehead and they want to go back to Eastern mysticism and all that other stuff. They can't stand that that means an individual is fully, totally, and wholly committed to his master. That's what a golden earring means. Now, I hate to tell you, but that's why a lot of times fellows wear gold earrings now, because they're a slave to the world. Why have people got on a gold earring? Because you're saying, somebody's my master. Do with it whatever you want. Genesis chapter number 41. It don't bother me if you got them or don't have them. I met a guy not long ago. He had a couple in every ear and some in his nose and a couple other places, and you ought to think to yourself, well, what a terrible thing. Here's the deal. That fella came in, it looked like he'd been walking in a paint booth, man. He'd had so much tattoos on him, and he'd covered up as much as he could, but you could see him through his shirt, long sleeve. He sat the entire meeting on the second row where Amy's at. He sat on the second row. He never missed a single meeting. Sat there with one of these little spike things through his lip and earrings and a couple of them in each of his ears and sat right there and I preached and preached and preached and preached and he responded. You say, what'd you think about that? I like his courage. Amen. He's got more courage than some of you that don't ever wear, would never wear an earring. Well, I ain't got an earring. Yeah, but you wouldn't sit for 3 or 4 days in a church service and listen to a preacher preach for an hour and a half. You'd have had ants in your pants or bees in your britches and ready to get out of there and all you'd have been doing the whole time was the Baptist salute. You know, you'd have been like... Good night, man. Is this guy ever going to shut up? I got stuff to do, you know. I mean, I came to be seen. I've been seen now. I got to get out of here. That guy sat right there. You say, what happened? I don't know. That's between him and the Lord. Don't bother me at all. You single him out? No, I'm not like some of these preachers that would single him out. I did that years ago, and I learned a hard lesson from it. It was wrong to do it. All that does is make you look good and embarrasses them. I appreciated his courage. He was the first one I'd shake his hand. Nighttime I'd come into the church service and being a preacher to get there, I'd walk in, he'd be sitting right there. I'd come in and I'd lean over the pew. I said, man, sure is good to see you. And he's looking at me like, well, it's kind of like where I'm supposed to be. And so I asked the preacher, I said, well, what about that fellow that's sitting there? And he goes, that guy? He said, you know something? He has painted the floor down here and painted the walls and he has put up some trim and he has done this and he has done that and he has... I said, you're kidding. I said, I thought he was just showing up. He goes, No, preacher, he said, he got here and got in. And I thought, well, I bet you there's a bunch of people out here that think there's something wrong with him, but they sure don't mind him doing the work. That's what he ought to do. He ought to be in there doing the work. I mean, you know, after all, I shouldn't be doing it. Look at me. But yeah, I thought to myself, I'd like to have a congregation full of them. Just keep the magnets away. But at least there'd be enough metal at the rapture to haul him out. Some of you ain't got enough metal in you that if the rapture were to take place with a magnet, they couldn't even pull you off the pew. And a backbone like a cotton string. Genesis chapter 41. Those are little extra comments that has nothing to do with gold at all. 41, look at verse number 40. Well, Joseph has been going to be promoted now up here, and Joseph is probably the greatest type of Christ. I think the greatest type of Christ. 155, last count, I think it was, particulars of him as a type of Christ. And he's fixing to get promoted under Pharaoh, and he's going to be number two in charge. Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse number 39, pick it up there, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according to all unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled." How about that? Pharaoh, type of God the Father here. Jesus, a type according to thy word of Jesus Christ. Joseph, a type of Jesus Christ. Shall all my people be ruled. "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. By the way, do you know who Joseph's wife is? She is a Gentile Egyptian. Type of Christ in the church. What did he get? Fine linen and a gold chain. Probably a coincidence, but let's put a couple more things together and just see. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Tomorrow you go to work and somebody will say to you, "Did you go to church yesterday?" "Yeah, I went to church yesterday." "Well, what did you learn when you were in church?" "Well, have a nice day." "I learned that fine white linen is the righteousness of the saints, and I got a needle and a thread in my hand, and I'm supposed to be busy about serving Jesus Christ. And I learned that my original creation was probably gold, and I've been trying to get it back, and now I'm trying to..." And they'll be like, "What? What'd you learn?" "Well, I learned I needed to be saved again." Exodus chapter number 20. Verse number 23. These are odd verses. The Bible says he's talking to Moses here in verse number 22. And then he says this, "You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold." You don't think your nation makes a god of gold, do you? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Invest in gold. Okay, help yourself. Deuteronomy 7. Pick it up in verse number 24. "And he shall deliver their kings into thy hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. It is an abomination unto the..." Not abomination, abomination. "To the Lord thy God..." That's funny. Relax. Verse 26, "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it is..." Uh-oh, there's Achan. There's Achan. Don't bring the abomination in. "But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing Deuteronomy 29. Now you're starting to get the picture of what went on with Achan. Achan did a whole lot more than pick up a wedge of gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment. The silver is in change. That wedge of gold is an image to something. It's one singular piece. And it's buried in there under the other stuff. I'll show you that in just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 17. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. The Lord's calling it an abomination. Joshua 6. Joshua judges. Bear with me. We'll be done here in time before you eat. It won't hurt you to fast for 15 or 20 minutes. Preacher told me the other day, he said, man, I've been fasting since this morning. And I said, well, praise the Lord, brother. We don't have to eat, you know. And he goes, well, I'm only fasting until we find the place we're going to eat. And then I'm going to break the fast. I thought he was being spiritual. He said, no, man. He said, I've been fasting since breakfast. I said, okay, well, I'll fast with you if you want to do it, brother, you know. And he said, okay, just till we get to the restaurant. Joshua chapter number 6, verse number 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. You know what he just said? They're cursed things. Joshua 7. Now let's look at that real quickly. Look in verse 21. Now Achan has done messed up here, and he's already picked up the thing. That was improper English. He's already messed up here. Verse 21, he saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. There's a garment, but it's Babylonian. You say, what is it? It's replacing the white garment of the righteousness of the saint. It's Babylonian. And 200 shekels of silver, money, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Just giving you the comparison of 50. 505. 5 in the Bible is a number for death, judgment, and destruction. It's 5 times 10. That's more death, judgment, and destruction. It's interesting there. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Now, let me just say something real quick here. Do you understand now the parable of the pounds or the talents? Where the guy said, I buried it in the earth. You know what he did? He invested it in earthly things instead of in the things heavenly. It meant more to him to keep it for here than it did for there. Watch what happens to him. Come down a little bit further there in the passage. The Bible says in verse number, 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zariah, and the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them down there. Verse 25. And Joshua said, what hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire. After they had stoned him with stones, they raised a great heap over him. You say, why? He had the accursed thing in there. It wasn't just that he stole from God. He took an accursed thing. Look in chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. Verse number 11. That's it. Verse 11. Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Good way to get yourself in trouble. Get your stuff mixed up with God's stuff. You better remember what belongs to God. You say, well, preacher, what are you saying? I ain't even talking about your money. What about your life? Are you using it for him or for you? What about your service? For him or for you? Be careful about getting your stuff and God's stuff mixed up. Amen. Work yourself to death? Great. Make a good living? Wonderful. Are you doing something for Jesus? Well, if not, just be careful not to get your stuff and God's stuff mixed up. It's what got him in trouble. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Why? They had partaken of the accursed thing. What was it? It was gold. It's representative of something that's now fallen. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Can you bear with me a little bit, or you want to break it off here? 1 Samuel 6. This is intriguing to me. What are you talking about, preacher? Judgment seat of Christ. Where you're headed. Some of you might hit it before the day's out. Telephone might ring and say, preacher, I hate to hear you, but so-and-so happened. And they're gone now. And we might be planning a funeral before the sun falls. Well, you've got to be ready for it, right? In such an hour as you think not. It may not be the second coming for them, but it would be for you. I suppose I kick off this afternoon and I haven't bothered to tell you this. How you think it'd be when I get up there in front of the Lord? I wouldn't want to face Him. Lord said, all you did is just tell Him, quit, stop, don't, and raise this and do that and all that other stuff. Why didn't you tell Him all the other stuff? I wouldn't want to be there. I'd rather you get up there and complain. Lord, He wouldn't shut His mouth than to say, well, Lord, I never heard that before. Where have you been going to church? Oh, 3857 Hartley over there, Bible Believers Baptist. Really? How long have you been there? Well, I don't know. I think 20 years. You never heard that? No, He never bothered to tell me. Okay, get out. Let me get him up here. I'll get him to answer for that. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 6. Look, if you will, please, verse 4. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we will return to him? And they answered, this has to do with the Philistines. 5 golden emerods, that's hemorrhoids. 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. You know what the Lord is doing? They've got they've got the Ark of the Covenant there, and these heathen people are coming in and say, well, what we're going to do is we're going to go in and make images to these things, and we're going to make them of gold. Now, why would they pick gold of all the things to do that with? Look, if you will, in Daniel chapter number 2. I'll show you. Daniel chapter number 2. You know what man does today? He makes images of gold to his accomplishments. Doesn't he? Don't you have all these things that are given out, and they give out golden images all the time? Not just the Emmy Awards. Do you ever wonder about that, though? The Emmy Awards of all the things, Daniel chapter 2, of all the awards, why would that thing come out of Hollywood? Hollywood. The city of what? Angels. Los Angeles. Los Angeles. Los Angels. That's the number one thing that's worshipped today. Stuff comes out of Hollywood. Golden image. Watch worldwide. I wonder where they got that idea. We're fine. Hollywood is responsible for dictating to you the way you dress. Hollywood says the skirt comes up, your skirt goes up. Hollywood says the skirt comes down, the neckline plunges. The skirt comes down, the neckline plunges. Hollywood says curly hair, you curl your hair. Hollywood says straighten your hair, you straighten your hair. And you guys are no different. And you're no different. That ain't just for kids. Hollywood mandates your fashion. Hollywood tells you what car to drive. Hollywood tells you what success is. Hollywood tells you what house to buy. Hollywood tells you what everybody measures as success. They're the gold standard. Fool's gold. Daniel chapter 2. Don't tell me it don't work that way. It's worked that way for years. Watch this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holding acceptable unto God as your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good. Be not conformed to what? Why are you so interested in what the magazine says about what you wear? They mandate to you. They dictate to you. You watch it. Skinny jeans. Brother Josh likes to preach about skinny jeans. It just sticks in his craw. Tights on you running around in your underwear. Hello. Well, I'm covered. Well, I'm athletic. Mm-hmm. You just found a new way to show it. In my day, we called that pantyhose, and it went under clothing. Oh, yeah, you feel like you're going to throw up in your mouth? Well, preacher, you know, if you look like me, okay, well, hang on in there, sister. One day you'll be laying up there in the bed in the hospital, and they'll have a gown on you and say, well, show them what you got now there, sister. Lord will say, go ahead and strut your stuff now there, lady. I'm sorry, see, you don't like when you want practical application, then all of a sudden you draw back on me. Hollywood tells you to do that. Hollywood dresses like that. Hollywood says it's okay. And Hollywood says, don't dare any preacher tell you you have no business looking like that. Who's he to dictate mandate? That's just standards. You wouldn't be dressing like that unless you were trying to show something off. And don't tell me no otherwise. That's the only reason you do what you do. You're looking for attention. Daniel chapter 2. I don't know what gene's missing in your head thinking that you're not doing that for attention. You know, I would just wear any old thing. No, you don't. Your closet's full of clothes you hadn't worn in years because it didn't bring you any attention. I don't care what people think. And then wear a burlap sack. You're lying. You do. Makeup industry proves it. Barns need paint, though. I mean, I'm for it. No problem. Oh, you guys, you're no worse. You're no better. Daniel 2, verse 37, thou king art the king, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, and God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the one represented by that image. You're the head of gold. What does he do? He goes and makes an image of all gold to be worshipped of himself. He's the head. We're going to find out who that gold image is if y'all will stay with me for a few more minutes here. Look at Isaiah or look at Song of Solomon. Let's go there first. Go to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. He's the head of gold. Nobody is the full image of gold. Your image that you get up there is covered with him. It represents him when you get there. Song of Solomon. Before Isaiah. I'm getting there. Song of Solomon chapter number 5. Watch this raiment show up all of a sudden. What is thy beloved? Verse number 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. White and ruddy. She's covered. You say, why? Later on he's talking about her being black. I'm in Song of Solomon 5. I'm in verse number 10. Who's the one that's gold? His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Who's that? That's Jesus. His legs are pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Who are they talking about? That image of gold is Jesus Christ. You're covered in gold. You're covered in His image. Look, if you will, please, in Isaiah chapter number 30. Make it Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Just a few more, and I'll wrap the rest of it up tonight. You're not that hungry. Isaiah 2. I didn't eat any breakfast. Good. Make you appreciate lunch that much more. You know how the rest of the brethren live this morning that don't have even a meal a day. Isaiah chapter number 2. That's one of the great things about fasting. Makes you appreciate the food you do have and easily accessible. You fast for a little while, you know what? You'd be surprised, ladies and gentlemen. There ain't no prosperity preacher going to tell you that. You know what it does? It makes you appreciate your brothers and sisters around the world who don't get a meal a day. And they're fasting not because they want to. They ain't got no choice. Ain't got no. Isaiah chapter number 2, verse number 20. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which are made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. What's he going to do with them? He's going to throw them away. They're not going to be worth anything. Isaiah 13. Verse number 12. I will make a man more precious than... What? I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden... Well, look what shows up. Wedge of Ophir. What did you take, Achan? A wedge of gold. I took an idol. I took an instrument of worship. I took something that was false. I took it out. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth and shall move out of her place, and so on and so forth. He talks there, Isaiah chapter number 30. You know what he said? I'll make a man more precious than gold. Don't you know when you get to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, you're covered in His righteousness, that in spite of all that's going on, you'll be the most precious thing up there, because you'll be covered in His righteousness. Isaiah chapter number 30. Will the Lord be able to say about you, His bride? That's my bride. Look at her. She's arrayed in fine white linen. You know why when we open up the doors and the brides come down in white? It's a type picture of you being presented to your husband, Jesus Christ, and you're covered up and you're covered in white. That's why I have a problem with most wedding dresses. Now just hear me out. I'm a preacher and I'm going to have to say what I got to say. I don't know why it is that when it comes time for a woman to get married, that she looks like she's already ready to go to the room with her husband as opposed to being a representative of Jesus Christ. She's got all this skin showing. Why? It's your wedding day. White dress. Cover up. I'm not for all the stuff, and people say, well, you know, she can't have a white dress. She's been married before. She can't have a white dress. She's been with somebody. She can't have a white dress. And you say, thank God for the blood. I'm wearing a white dress because I'm a type picture of Jesus Christ. But why you got to have everything showing? What is it about your wedding day, women, that make you feel like you got to be inappropriately attired and have people looking at you that way? You're already the center of attention. What is it about a wedding day that there's a scantness to the appearance there? Why is that? I finally got it. The Lord's saying, that's how some people are going to show up. There have been some women that I've had to marry that I've literally been embarrassed when they came walking in, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, man, what am I supposed to do about that? What's up with that? Why is that? You're getting quiet now. What's the matter? I'm getting too personal for you. Getting too close to the cotton. Oh, we preacher, we love you. Preacher, we appreciate you. Preacher, we love you. Why you got to say stuff like that? Well, I guess you're a picture of yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I think. I think it just doesn't bother you. I think you're not ashamed. I think He wouldn't dress most of you that way in front of your daddy like that. You got no problem parading in front of a bunch of men like that. I think it's wrong, for whatever it's worth. Mamas are involved in it too, because you're the one, instead of telling her, honey, you know what, get a blanket and cover up. You dress like that when you get ready to go see your husband tonight, but don't... Appreciate a little bit of help there. Y'all kind of like, we should have gotten out of here before all this. This is crazy. Isaiah chapter 30. Knock and feel it, man. Y'all are trembling like a dog trying to rid himself of a peach seed or something. You're just... I clean that up for the Sunday morning crowd. Verse number 22. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Is that plain enough for you? How's that for a Sunday morning crowd? Pretty vile, isn't it? That's what the Lord thinks of you being covered in your own righteousness. That's what He thinks about you taking His place. That's what He thinks about your little images out there in Hollywood. That's what He thinks about your Dove Awards. Well, they're just good Christian people. Yeah, okay. You're smoking crack too. Isaiah 40. I'm going to show you in two more verses here why Aaron made a golden calf, and then I think you're going to understand it. Isaiah chapter 40, look in verse number 18. Give me two more verses and then we'll go. Verse 18. And I hope you'll come back tonight. Verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chain. Who are you going to like God to? Goldsmith taking gold and... Do you just see that? Now do you know why He doesn't like graven images made of gold and silver? Because you're making it out of Him. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to reflect His image in the wrong kind of way. 46, same passage. 46, same book, different chapter. 46. I promise you, I'm not trying to be hard on you, but there's something to be said for this stuff. You ever read the passage where the Lord says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and I'll not give my glory or share my glory with another? Well, if He made you, you want to make sure you're not strutting around too much and showing yourself off more than Him. He could make you dry up in a moment's notice, give you a disease or pinch a nerve, and all of a sudden twist you up and fix you where you couldn't show nothing off. You look like a string bean walking around. Ma'am, all He's got to do is tweak the T3 and T4 and the thyroid-producing hormone in you and just tweak it just a little bit as you do when you start getting old, and before you know, Twiggy will go to something different overnight. That's all He's got to do, just mess with the chemicals just a tad. Or fix it where you don't even want to get out of bed. You better walk humble. If you feel like getting up and God's allowing you to be here, you know what you better do? Well, thank God for every step I take. Thank God for every breath I take. And I had nothing to do with it. And if God wanted to, God could put me on my back right now. And I'm here by the grace of God. Period. Had nothing to do with it. And what about your job? I'm wout with that. I'm self-made and all that kind of stuff. I'd be surprised. Some of you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be naked, and the Lord's going to knock you down backwards with all that bragging on yourself and all you did, pumping out your chest and how great and how wonderful and how marvelous and what everybody thinks and all that. The Lord will say, I don't really care what anybody else thinks of you. Half the country voted for so-and-so, and half the country voted that people thought they were great. You're nothing to me. You know what He thinks of your nation? He says nations are as a drop from a bucket. And you know what He says? He said, nations to me, they're nothing. No, they're less than nothing. Nations. You better be careful. God's given you anything, you better give glory to it. Don't you make an image. Don't you make an image. Don't you make an image. Don't you make yourself the gold standard. Isaiah 46, verse number 5, to whom will ye liken me? Make me equal or compare with me that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god and they fall down, yea, they worship. Now you know why he took a golden calf or took a calf and made it gold. They're worshiping a god. They're saying that's our god. You know what God did with that golden calf? He had Moses grind it up and he made the people drink it. He says, you like it so much, I'll let them fill you up. He ground it up and put it in there, and the Bible says the water was bitter for them. You say, why? They're giving God, the God of Baal, credit for getting them over there. Well, isn't that what you do? I'm here because of what I did. I wonder if you'd have been as successful if you'd have been born, say, in Yugoslavia or Romania or Bucharest or Budapest, or China, or Japan. I wonder if you'd have been as successful as you being born over here and given God giving you these breaks would do. I wonder if you would be. I doubt it. I'll say that much. Lamentation 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Lamentation's a great book. Don't read it before nighttime when you go to bed. It's a sad book, sad commentary. I'm going to give you this, we're going to go home. I don't mean to be hard on you folks, but I think sometimes when I read this stuff, I'm not hard enough on you. I feel almost like a compromiser when I read this stuff. And I think to myself, man, are your people warned? Or they've been warned? Have they been warned? Do they understand the seriousness of what it is they're messing around with? Are they going to have a linen garment when they get up there? Are they going to have any righteousness? Or are they just running through life just carnal as the day is long? Saved, going up there, got his righteousness and got nothing to wear. Lamentation 4. Brian, aren't you and Audrey glad you came back today? Of all days. Verse 1, how has the gold become dim? You lost your sheen, Adam. What happened to you? How's the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers to the work of the hands of the potter? You know what he says? I got something for you. I'm going to esteem you. 2 Timothy. I said one more. I'm going to give you this and we'll go. 2 Timothy. If you close your Bible, don't worry about it. I'll read it to you and then we'll go. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2. Verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every creature that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It means we ought to quit their foolishness, right? Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to... If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work, leaving you that if you don't, then you're not a vessel to honor. In other words, he tells you what to do to be a vessel of honor, lets you fill in the other part that if I don't do that, then I won't be a vessel unto honor. In other words, I'll have the gold, but I won't be honored for his gold. I will be dishonored because I refuse to do what the Bible tells, and therefore I have no garment to wear. So God gave us a Bible and said, here's some things that you need to pay attention to so that when you get to eternity, you're not naked and ashamed. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for allowing me the liberty to go a little long. And I hope that maybe that was a bit of a help to you. Lord willing, it was a help to you. Maybe make you think about eternity. Hope it didn't spoil your appetite. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to get up there to heaven and if you got no white robe, if where I'm reading in the Bible it says, how come this guy got in here? He ain't got a robe on. Kick him out. They're having dinner there. I'll show you that tonight. They're having dinner. And all of a sudden there's a guest that shows up. And they said, how'd you get in here? And he said, well, I just came on in here. I figured I was entitled to come here. And the owner of the feast said, he ain't got a robe on. Bind him hand and foot and kick him out. Now, I know the doctrinal application, but buddy, if that's the judgment seat of Christ, you don't get to sit down with the rest of the people who've got the white robe on. You ain't got on a robe. You don't get to be at the marriage supper. Well, you can't prove that. Well, why wouldn't you want to err on the other side of that and say, well, I just want to make sure I am there. It don't look like that robe for eating dinner up there is his righteousness. It looks like you're the one that gets that invitation to get the robe, and if you don't put it on, it's your fault. I'll show you that tonight if you'd like to see it.